All right. We'll go right to the scriptures then. 1 Peter 3, verses 8 through 12. Peter begins this section by saying, "Finally, be ye all of one mind." And preachers haven't changed much. He says, "Finally," and then he goes on for two more chapters after that. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion, one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, be contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil." In this passage of Scripture, Peter shows several Christian virtues, and these are things that we are to be like-minded. We're to be compassionate as believers. We're to be loving, pitiful, courteous, and we are to return good for evil. And I dare say that all of us probably know that we're to be doing those things as believers, but sometimes we know to do something and we don't do it. And so Peter reminds the believers again of these types of things, even though they're in the Word of God another time here. How many of you know that kale and spinach is good for you? How many eat it regularly? There's a few. That's good. Spinach. That's like Popeye the Sailor Man. He was very strong because... Yes. Yes. He could open the can with his bare hands because he would eat the spinach. But we know certain things, but sometimes we don't put them into practice. And these are things that we know we should be unified, be of one mind. We should be compassionate. Jesus was compassionate. We should be loving, as Jesus was. And pitiful, that means full of pity, not like that person's really in a sad state. That is literally full of pity. Be courteous. These things, like kale and spinach, sometimes we know, but we don't eat it. And so, and then there's those servings of vegetables, the recommended amounts, 5 to 13 servings a day. And I don't think I do that. We had tacos. And is cheese a vegetable? No, that don't count. Protein. So I'll have to work on tomorrow. So Peter, he reminds us again of what we ought to be doing and the things that Christians ought to be doing. And this is a common theme in the scriptures, reminding of what we ought to be or reminding of what we have been. And it is vital to future success to look at what we were and what we can be. In Deuteronomy, there's an entire book, the book of Deuteronomy, an entire book about remembering. Remember, remember, remember. In that book, it's like a series of 10 sermons that Moses gives, and he is about to leave them because he's going to die and he don't get to enter the promised land. But this new generation that arose, they're going to enter the promised land. And there's a lot of things he wanted them to remember because God delivered them out of Egypt. There was all those miracles. He fed them with manna. Their clothes waxed not old upon them. Their shoes didn't wear out. He fed them with water from the rock. And so 14 times in the book, of Deuteronomy, remember, 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 9 times they're told, forget not, forget not, forget not, forget not. And so it's over and over again. And many of them had seen the plagues. Some of them had heard from their parents. And although they knew those things, it was vital to their future success in the wars to come, as they would be under Joshua, in the book of Joshua, and go and attack the promised land and begin to go after Jericho, Ai, and Bethel, and in the north and the south and those places, that they would remember what God had done for them. And so remembering what God has done for us is a vital part of success in our Christian life. And he says, finally, be ye all of one mind. A quote from Sports Illustrated magazine expresses a truth that we as people of God sometimes neglect. It said, what counts most in creating a successful team is not how compatible its players are, but how they deal with incompatibility. I remember at Ambassador just looking around in the dorm with all the guys, and we'd have dorm devotions, and here are different ones from some from the south and from the north and from all over the United States and some from other countries, and we're all unified in that one thing in Jesus Christ, and yet we had a lot of differences, some of them from the south, eating liver mush and eating different foods, had different tastes, different ideas about things, and yet we had that common bond in Christ and unity in Christ. And there was others that they were the workout type, and some that were not workout type. And so, but they all, we got along for the most part fairly well because of that common bond of Jesus Christ. And Peter says, as believers in local churches, finally be all of one mind. We're to have the same mindset together. Philippians 2 has this. Philippians chapter 2, we find this same. Go sit down. Philippians 2:2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And another in Philippians 2 and verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The same mindset as Christ, a mindset of humility and sacrifice. And 3:16, Philippians 3:16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. So we're to be like-minded in Christ, unified in Christ. Jesus prayed his great high priestly prayer in John 17 and verse 22. Part of that, he says, that they may be one, speaking about his people, even as we are one. Even as God the Father and Jesus Christ are one, he prayed that the disciples would be one in the same way. There is strength in being united under the truth. It's been stated that snowflakes are one of nature's most fragile of items, yet when they're all working together, they become very strong. So you can have snowflakes, if you get enough of them, you can have an avalanche, and they become very powerful and can't even get out of the driveway if there's enough snowflakes on the ground when they're unified. The next thing that he tells us to do is having compassion. We're to have compassion. Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion. We're to sympathize with one another. not just for the world, but having compassion for other believers. It's the character of our Lord that he was compassionate. He was compassionate, and we ought to be compassionate too. Even when people deserve judgment, he was compassionate with them. And God would rather give mercy than the deserved chastisement. Lamentations 3:22, actually in the context of just having been judged, Jeremiah says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." And Psalm 145, verse 8, "The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." Psalm 145 and verse 9, "The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works." Psalm 78 and 38, "But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up his wrath." So God, even in the Old Testament, where people say, well, the God of the Old Testament, he was different and cruel and judging, and the God of the New Testament is only loving, but that's not true. It's the same God. And he was compassionate in the Old Testament, just as Jesus is compassionate in the New Testament. We ought to be compassionate enough to extend mercy to our fellow believers, even if they don't deserve it. Mercy and forgiveness, it means giving love and forgiveness to those that have been wrong, and restoring relationships. The prodigal son did not deserve to be restored by his father, but he was. The father saw him from a great way off, and he kissed him and hugged him, and he met him, and he killed for him the fatted calf, and he restored that fellowship with his father and made those things right. Luke 15:20. If you would please turn with me there, Luke 15:20. "And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." The prodigal son had just spent his living on prostitutes. He ruined his inheritance. He went far from his father, but his father was compassionate with him and received him back, just as an example of our Heavenly Father receiving us back when we've gone astray, or those as people come to Christ. They're like the prodigal son in that sense, that they sinners, and yet God receives them and desires to forgive them. Matthew 18:27, another example, "Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt." Another example picturing God and in his compassion, forgiving of debts. Compassion is not just a feeling, but it is an action too. It is an action that is done. That's found in Matthew 14:14. Jesus, in his actions, showed compassion. "And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick." He was moved with compassion, then he didn't just do nothing, he healed their sick. Another, Matthew 20 and verse 34. Matthew 20 and verse 34. "So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him." So he healed them. It wasn't just, oh, I feel sympathy, but compassion includes action. It is an evidence of a saved soul. If we turn to our right to 1 John 1 John chapter 3 and verse 17, but whoso hath this world's good, this person has supplies, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? The understood answer, it doesn't appear like it does. It doesn't. That the love of God is not in that person that sees his brother have need, and he has the means to be able to meet that need. It's a legitimate need, and he does not meet it. How dwelleth the love of God in him? It's not there. So compassion is action. Compassion is not just a feeling, but it is action. And then we're to love as brethren. Look at that, verse 8. Finally, be all of one mind, so unity, having compassion one of another. Then love as brethren. Some brothers love each other. Well, Cain and Abel didn't love each other the way brothers should. But a lot of times you have a great bond between brothers, a very strong bond of love. And so we're to love each other as Christians, we're to love each other as brethren. Love as brethren. And we are to be known for our love for one another. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 13, John 13, that it's our love for one another which would be the mark upon us that reveals to the world that we are Christ's. Mark 13:34. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. There in 1 John again, 1 John 3 and verse 14, 1 John 3 and verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Because we love the brethren. It's an evidence of a saved soul. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So it's an evidence of a saved soul. And so Peter says, finally, be all of one mind, be compassionate, love as brethren. Then pitiful. Pitiful. Now, like I said earlier, this is not somebody that, oh, they're so pitiful and you feel sorry for them. This literally means full of pity. So somebody that's full of pity, we're to be full of pity, be pitiful. Wikipedia says pity is a sympathetic sorrow evoked by the suffering of others and is used in a comparable sense to compassion, condolence, or empathy. It is to be sympathetic. The same Greek word is translated tender-hearted in Ephesians 4:32, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Tender-hearted or pitiful. We could read it this way, be tender-hearted right here. And the opposite of that is being hard-hearted. Being hard-hearted and hardening our hearts against those that are our brothers and sisters in Christ. Hardening our hearts against the unsaved, and yet we are to be pitiful or tender-hearted. Jesus was definitely pitiful or tender-hearted. At the grave of Lazarus, even though he knew Lazarus would live again, he was about to raise him from the dead, Jesus wept, shortest verse in the Bible. And then the Jews, they make this statement, John 11:36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. Behold how he loved him. We are to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. So to be pitiful, to be tender-hearted. Then courteous. To be courteous. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. John Phillips says it is to display a friendly thoughtfulness for others, a friendly thoughtfulness for others, courteous. It may be as simple as opening a door for someone. It is to act in a polite and respectful manner. When Paul was shipwrecked on the island of Melita, the governor there, he wasn't even a saved man, but the unsaved chief of the island, I think it was Publius, he received them very graciously, and he treated them very kindly. He was courteous with them, and he even lodged them, made sure they had all these strange guests that just got shipwrecked. He lodges them on his island, he takes care of them, and he watches out for them. They feed them and all these things. And Paul says Peter says we are to be courteous to each other, thoughtfully friendly, thoughtfully friendly. Then, so these are our behaviors towards one another as believers, but what about our behavior towards those that hurt us? Our behavior towards those that hurt us. Verse 9, not rendering evil for evil. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So instead of returning evil for evil, we're to return good. Returning evil for evil, isn't that the natural response that we would like to do? It's the natural human nature to, he did this to me, so I will do this to him, and I will return it, evil for evil. But it is, this returning good for evil is not just a New Testament command. It's in the Old Testament. Leviticus 19:18, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. It was practiced by David. David practiced this. 1 Samuel 24:17. And he said to David, thou art, this is Saul speaking to David, and Saul has been trying to kill David. Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. It's in the Proverbs. Proverbs 20:22. Say not thou, I will recompense evil. But what is the answer? But wait on the Lord, and he shall save thee. And we saw that with Peter already, that Jesus committed himself to him that judgeth righteously in a previous passage, that when he was buffeted and mocked and these things, instead of returning evil, he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed himself to God when those things were going on, that God knows and God sees, and he'll take care of it. It's to God that vengeance belongs, not to us, but to God. Then returning railing for railing, another thing we shouldn't be doing. Verse 9, not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, opposite, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So not railing for railing. Railing is mocking someone with insulting, reproachful words. Mocking someone with insulting, reproachful words. Look at 1 Peter 2:20. 1 Peter 2, verse 20. Peter says, for what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently, but if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile. That's deceitful speech. Neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. He committed himself to God. A couple of those instances, Luke 23:34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them. He returned blessing instead of when they cursed and attacked him. Mark 15:29-30, they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. And it wasn't just those that passed by, it was the religious leaders after that, and it was the two thieves on either side of him casting the same in his teeth. Luke 23:39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. So Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. So contrarywise, blessing. That's not easy, but that's what God wants us to do. And it can be done when we are walking in the Spirit. When we have the Holy Spirit's help, we can do what is supernatural, because it's very human to want to return evil words, return hate for hate that's come to us. And it's God that returns good for evil. And to act like that, we need His divine help. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And He is the vine, and we are the branches. We are dependent on Him. Without Him, without me, He says, you can do nothing. And so we are dependent on Him to do that which is really, in a sense, supernatural. Then the blessing of right behavior. There's a blessing in right behavior. Verse 10, a blessing in right behavior. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. God is watching out for the righteous. And his ears are open unto their prayers. God is open to their prayers. But then the opposite is true of the unrighteous. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. It's against those that are doing evil. The blessing of right behavior, we are to stop our tongue. Peter is quoting now from Psalm 34. This is one of my favorite Old Testament passages. Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. Psalm 34:12-16. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? The man that wants to enjoy life, to see many days, he needs to do these things. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that have a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. God is watching over the righteous. He is open to our prayers, He heareth our cries, and he is watching us. He is careful to do these things. In James 1:26, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Peter says we are to stop or refrain our tongue from evil. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. We're to remove from evil. We're to also remove from evil. Let him eschew evil. That's something Job did. He eschewed evil. Job 1 and verse 8. Job was careful to eschew evil. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And escheweth, it doesn't only mean to avoid evil. Warren W. Wiersbe makes this statement, the old English word eschew means more than just avoid. It means to avoid something because you despise and loathe it. We need to despise and loathe evil, avoid it. It's like the young man in Proverbs chapter 4, that he had these friends that wanted him to come with them. Let us all have one purse. We'll rob and steal and we'll do these things. And the father warns him, don't go with them. Avoid it. Go far from it. Don't go even by it at all. We're to eschew evil. Then we're to seek peace. Seek peace. It's easy to seek strife or war, but we're to be seeking peace. It's not always possible to live in peace, but Romans 12:18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And not always possible, but as much as it is possible. Then in conclusion, verse 12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. I found this story about a child in Burma, and he was permitted by his parents to go to a mission school in order that he might learn to read. By and by, they found that he was losing faith in idols. This made his parents very sad. So the father took the lad to one of the happiest of the temples where the fragrance of incense filled the air. There he showed him the glittering images covered with gold and silver ornaments and surrounded by flowers and candles. Here, said the father, is a God you can see. The Christians cannot show you their God. Yes, said the child, we can see your God, but he cannot see us. We cannot see the Christian's God, but he can see us all the time. God sees us all the time. His eyes are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayer. You find sometimes you get used to a voice, don't hear it anymore. Get used to a sound of an alarm clock, don't even hear it. These things can become common and we don't hear it. But God's ears, they're open unto our prayers, the righteous prayers. The Lord is over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. But at the same time, he is against the wicked. He is against the wicked. Saul was a man that the Lord stopped hearing. It seems remarkable that God would stop hearing someone, but Saul was a man that God stopped hearing. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. There came a certain point in Saul's life that he continued to do things his own way. He continued to ignore God's clear commands. He saved Agag, the king. He say the best of the sheep and the oxen. He blamed others. He did several things his own way. He partly did what God wanted him to do. And there came a time when God would no longer hear him. 1 Samuel 28:6. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. What was the path that led up to that point? It was repeatedly choosing to ignore God's commands. 1 Samuel 15, you find he ignored God's commands in that chapter. And God will not be mocked. God is not mocked. There came that time when God would no longer hear that man. And you find that with wisdom personified in the first chapter of the Proverbs. When wisdom personified, there comes a time when God no longer will listen. Proverbs 1 and verse 28. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They ignored God. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. There came a time when they were no longer heard by God because they ignored what God had been telling them to do. If we want to have the life that God intended for us, we need to pursue these right things that Peter lays out in this passage as believers. And even with those that may hurt us,